Now I'm going to start on the book on the of Revelation, and before I go into the details from Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to introduce you with this particular scripture, and then we will go into the sermon itself. Now I have two readings, two texts taken from the Bible. The first is taken from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read from verse 25 to 29, and then I will go into Matthew chapter 24. All right, Hebrews chapter 20, chapter 12, please read from verse 25 to verse 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll read the whole, almost the whole chapter, and then a portion of chapter 25. I'm going to read pretty fast because we are a bit short of time. I have a fair bit of things to cover. And here it is. Matthew chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and when and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrow. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to his clothes. For woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whatever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulations those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the signs of the sons of men will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Nor of the days and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, the theme of my sermon this morning is coming from this 44 onwards, verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made rulers over his household and give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him rulers over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the master of that servant will come on the day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is unaware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lampstand and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rulers over many things. enter in the joy of your Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rulers over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Then I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. All right, that ends the reading. There's lots of stuff there, but let us pray. Father, I ask, Lord, you help me to explain, help me to impart your word to your people. You love them, Lord. You desire the best for them. And we know, Father, definitely, Lord, we are into the last days. And therefore, I pray that you will anoint my lips to speak your word, that I speak with clarity and simplicity, and that your people will receive understanding and will take the necessary steps to prepare themselves for your coming. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, Amen. Amen. All right, now it's 11:25. I see how it goes. I may have to shorten my sermon. All right, anyway, the title of my sermon this morning is Be Ready for Jesus' Second Coming. Be Ready for Jesus' Coming. As I said, this is an introduction to the book of Revelation starting from chapter 4 that I'm going to speak for the next few weeks. Now, just in case we are too engrossed with all the signs that are coming up, I just want to entitle my message is the more important thing is we want to be ready for Jesus' second coming. So, we'll start off by speaking as an introduction, talking about the world events, some of the signs that we are seeing. And part of it we have read from the scripture in Hebrews that God is going to shake not only the earth, but later on he's also going to shake the heaven. And also from Matthew chapter 24, there are many other signs that Jesus mentioned regarding the coming of just before the signs that will appear that before his second coming. So the first thing I'd like to highlight is the shaking of the world, shaking of the world superpower. The first slide, please. Now, in the year 2001, all of us know the New York September 11 disaster. Now, it reminded us of how fragile the world is in terms of the financial, in terms of the military and political system. They are highly fragile. And you can see that this superpower, United States of America, superpower, the three centers is being shaken and almost crippled within 1 day. You are aware of the Twin Tower. That was the world financial center and how an aeroplane, you know, just crashed. A terrorist used that aeroplane and just used it to crash into the buildings and the whole two Twin Tower collapsed like packs of cards. And then the other building that was destroyed was actually the Pentagon, which is the military command center. And meanwhile, there was another plane heading for, I think, the White House or somewhere that's related to what we call the political center. So we can see that if all these, plots were successful, you know, the United States would have been crippled, the military, the financial, as well as the political center would have been crippled within a day. And so therefore, our system, whether it's military, whether it's political or financial system of the world, are highly fragile. It just goes to show that it's so easy for the Lord to shake the world. And then the second aspect of it, of course, not only it shakes the financial building, it's also beginning to shake the financial system. If you look at the past 10 years, in 1997, just about maybe 14, 15 years ago, there was an Asian financial crisis, and different parts of Asia were being affected by it. And then after that, in 2007, there was a global financial crisis that actually started in the U.S. because of the collapse of the investment banks, and then it affected the whole world, and many other countries went into recession with the exception of Australia. And then a couple of years later, in 2009, there was a Middle East financial crisis. A small country, Dubai, you know, was on the verge of defaulting the debt of $26 billion out of their total debt of $110 billion. And then, as though that is not enough, you know, the financial crisis now moved. You know, God began to shake not only Asia, but U.S. and going to Middle East. And then lately, the last few years, we heard of the European financial crisis where Greece was in deep trouble. And prior to that, Iran and also Cyprus, Spain and Italy and all these countries, European countries, are in, you know, deep financial trouble. And so I'm trying to highlight to you that all these things are, you know, a building up of all these things that it will eventually culminate into what the Bible prophesies it is to come. And then another area that the Lord is shaking, is actually shaking the earth, is in the area of earthquakes. And we witness and we hear of so many earthquakes, and sometimes we become so immune to it. And then we have earthquakes in Indonesia, Japan, New Zealand, so on and so forth. And the most significant one would be the earthquake that you saw in the year 2004, when there was an earthquake below the sea of Indonesia, and actually it unleashed forces equivalent to 900 atomic bombs, and there was a mega wave that was traveling at the speed of 900 kilometers an hour. That was the speed of a jet plane, and it killed 200,000 people and affected about a dozen nations. And then just 2011, 7 years later, there was a tsunami that actually, there was an earthquake off the coast of Japan. And you can see the picture there, and actually it destroyed many of the eastern towns and cities of Japan, killing 16,000 people and injured about 6,000 alive. And right on top of that, it caused a nuclear meltdown of this particular core Fukushima nuclear power plant. And right now it is still a problem because it is pouring a lot of what we call radioactive waste into the ocean. And then this is a shaking of the earth. And then in 2010, there was a volcanic eruption that was so unique. And it came from Ireland, the country of Ireland, and it causes havoc in the atmosphere. And because the volcanic eruption causes a thick cloud of what we call dust in their own atmosphere, actually, and the whole, all these airports of the Europe have got to be shut down, and it affected all the air travel for one particular week. Just volcano eruptions coming from Iceland, and it will affect all the airports of Europe. Now, so God is shaking the atmosphere. And then, of course, in the last few years, 10 years, you heard about the world climatic change, and there was an extreme weather condition. Please, next slide, please. And either you have too much rain, or you have too little rain in the form of a drought. So here, all these things are taking place. And then on top of that, you also hear of pestilences. And how in 2002, there was a SARS crisis affecting the different parts of Asia. And then also you have bird flus and mad cow disease. And lately, they thought they have tried solving all this kind of fighting, all this kind of viruses. And lately, they discovered that it's a mysterious virus that they are yet is so deadly that is a potential threat to what we call to the lives of the people, and it's called coronavirus. And so you can see that all these kind of pestilences are already looming behind in the background, ready to erupt, because the Bible talks about pestilences. And as we go into all the different what we call the seals and being what they call broken, and certain things takes place, you can see that there is going to be a what they call big trouble coming on planet Earth. And then on top of that, Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. Of course, you witness wars in Afghanistan, civil wars in the African countries, and tension between North and South Korea, and also India and Pakistan. And there is now a tension between China and Japan and a few other countries over a disputed island. And of course, you also have a tension between the Russian, between Russia and all the breakaway nations. So all these things, as I said, happening on the different parts of the earth. And then the eighth thing that is of significance is what I call globalization, because the Bible predicts that one day we are going to have one common currency. And now you have not only have G8, you have G20, and then you have European Union, and then you have United Nations, but eventually they're all converging into a world system. So I'm just highlighting to you that all these things are taking place and they're converging to what the Bible has to prophesy in the book of Revelation and in the book and the various Gospels, all the words spoken by Jesus, and also in the book of Daniel and many other parts of the Bible. And then Jesus says that, you know, in the last days, we will be like the days of Noah. And you witness moral decay approaching the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah. But now we can see that the homosexuals and the gays, they are asserting their rights. They want their marriage to be recognized, so on and so forth. So, brothers and sisters, don't just ignore these signs. These signs are actually messages, you know, from the Lord to us. These have a message that is being conveyed to Christians and non-Christians. And this is what we call the beginnings of sorrow. And it will continue, and the worst is yet to come. Now, it is an early wake-up call for Christians and non-Christians alike. And therefore, there is a need to pursue God and to live a godly life, not things and pleasures of the world. Jesus' second coming is very near, and be ready. Now, those who do not take His word seriously and do nothing about it are going to face serious consequences in their life. And our security is not in the world system, but is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is immunity. A good news for you, Christian. There is immunity for God's people, especially during the great trouble, the great tribulation period, which is to come. But then there are certain qualifiers that we need, certain things that we need to do and prepare ourselves so that we can be immune from all this big trouble. Now, in all of this uncertainty and troubles, you notice that many people are seeking views from very intellectuals like the renowned politicians, professors, scientists, sociologists, and futurists. And worse still, some others are actually seeking other sources, the occultic sources, like the psychic. They are reading horoscope and some of the prophecies by all the, what they call, the false prophets. So, Christians, we as Christians should be seeking God's words, the Bible, as in our anchor and as the final authority on all this issue. Now, there are 737 prophecies in the scripture. And then out of that, 596, just about over 80% of them already have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. And then the rest of the prophecy concerns the future, you know, the days that are yet to come. Now, currently, though all these troubles and tribulations, they come and they go away for months and perhaps years. Do not be deceived, because when these outward signs have come down, now don't allow this temporary reprieve to lure you back into complacency, apathy, or godlessness. Because the peace and the calmness can suddenly turn around and become a total horror and chaos. And therefore, we must be prepared. We are certainly heading slowly but surely towards the big trouble before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having mentioned all these things, it is perhaps at this juncture good to give you an overview, kind of a chart to show you a schematic of the bigger things of the what we call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in conjunction with other things. So can I have this slide, please? Thank you. Now, so the first thing that we need to remember is this. I highlight to you a couple of things. Give me a second. I'm trying to get this pointer working. Sorry, it doesn't work. The battery runs out. All right, never mind. The first thing is, on this particular chart, you have on the left of this particular chart, the first line that protrudes vertically upwards is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then about 30 over years later, He was crucified on the cross, He died, and then He was resurrected, and now at the right hand of the Father. So that was the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, when He died, it was the year, about the year 30. Now from that year onwards, when we look in the book of Revelation, if you straight away come into the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not mentioned until Revelation chapter 19. That was Jesus' second coming. Now between year 30 and his second coming, we have Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation 18 talking about some of the signs, how when the seals are, you know, broken and certain things takes place. And we will go through chapter by chapter and going to explain to you how it kind of fits into the schematic. So suffice to say that between the cross and the second coming of the Lord Jesus is what I call the church age. And then right now we are in the year 2013. And just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a, what we call a period of tribulation. And that will be divided into two segments. One is called 3.5 years, the later half, what I call the greater tribulation. And before that, it's a lesser tribulation. Thank you. And before that, you have 3.5 years, what I call a lesser tribulation. So, and after the Lord Jesus comes, the question they want to ask is, what happens after he comes? It was written in Revelation chapter 20 that we are entering a period, what I call the millennium, where Jesus will physically rule and reign over planet Earth for 1,000 years. And then this is the period where the Satan and all his cohorts will be bound and for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, what happened is there will be a great white throne. I'm going to elaborate a little bit more in the later part of the sermon. Then after that, everything will wrap up in history and we'll enter into a new, or finally a new era, new heaven and new earth. And it is where eternity begins. And this is written for us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So now that you have a kind of schematic understanding of the big picture, we can now go into zooming and narrow ourselves into the details in the subsequent weeks. But suffice it to say that we have been told so much about the second coming of the Lord Jesus and about his second coming and the sign of his coming, both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Now, in fact, we know about Christ's second coming more than any other event that is predicted in the scripture. Now, there must be a reason, brothers and sisters, for this. That the purpose is very, very practical. This is so that his people can prepare for his return. And therefore, before we go into all the seals and all the trumpets, so on and so forth, I just want to highlight to you that something that is more important. Lest you look at the signs and you lost track of how you should prepare yourself for his return. Revelation about the future is given to affect our present response, not to satisfy our mental curiosity, not for information, but for spiritual readiness, both individually and as a church. So the question number two that I want to address is this: how can we be ready for Jesus' return? Now, we can prepare ourselves in several ways. Now, first, I want to speak to the unbeliever. First area is individual faith. All right. This is a short segment of the message for unbelievers, but nonetheless, the believers will be encouraged. Now, you need to seriously consider this question: your life after death. Now, where are you going after you die, and who will you be facing? Now, mercy is available to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for your sin, and he took the judgment on behalf of your sin. And you, one day you need to face your Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth. And you need to consider this simple message. We all heard of John 3:16. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, you know, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loves you, and God loves you and me. And he doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life, everlasting life with him. And that's why the scripture carried on to say that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, or rather through him, you might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it is God's heartbeat, because of his love for every one of us, that he wants to save us, and he doesn't want us to be condemned. What Jesus has offered to you, you have nothing to lose. for those unbelievers right in this century. All you need to do is to simply repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus. And however, if you do not want to receive Him and what He say is true, then you are going to be in deep, deep trouble. You are going to be separated from God after you die, and you are going to live in a place of torment called the eternal lake of fire, which is reserved for Satan and his cohort and all unbelievers. This is a very simple message. Now, try putting your hands on a hot stove or a fire furnace for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You can't even stand the torment for 5 seconds, let alone, you know, for eternity. Now, the first question that you have in mind is this, for those unbelievers. You say, does God exist? My response to you is, yes, God exists. Why? I'm going to make this message very simple. If there is a creation, there is a maker. Very simple. If there is a car, manufactured things like a car, there is a maker. If there is creation, there must be a creator. So full stop, there is God. So now you want to consider the teachings and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, either He is the Son of God, as He claimed He is, or He is not. Right? Very simple. Now, I want to ask you this question. Have you given this a thought? Now, who are we referencing, all right, when we measure or define date and time? Of all the people on planet Earth, man did not choose any other person but Jesus Christ to be the, what we call, the center of reference for date and time. And Jesus Christ divides time, defines and divides time before Christ, BC, and AD, which is an abbreviation for a Latin word called Anno Domini, means the year after the Lord. Now, when we say that we are in year 2013, we are saying that we are 2013 years after Christ. When we say we are 300 BC, we are 300 years before Christ. So you can see that every minute, every day, we are referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, note that Jesus Christ was not a powerful politician, nor was He a military general, nor was He a super rich billionaire, nor was He a citizen of a superpower nations. Yet, He was chosen, and He is chosen as the center of reference for time, for date and time. And therefore, we can only conclude this, that He must be the Son of the living God, because only God can orchestrate this to happen and no one else. Now, not only Jesus is the center of the church, we sing this song many, many times. He is the center of time. He is the center of space. He is the center of creation. He is the center of the whole universe. And there are so many religions and there are so many great men out there. But of all, none can compare with Jesus Christ, because He is the most influential person in history. He changes the world more than any other great man out there. And He has billions of believers. So for those unbelievers, you need to seriously pause yourself, you know, and decide. And you need to make a decision. It's very important for you. You want to be ready for the day, you know, when you leave this planet Earth, or you're ready for the day when Jesus Christ comes back again. You need to decide to receive Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. And then now I move on to the believers. The simple message for unbelievers. So now I hope that message, simple message, will give you time to think and seriously consider this issue of salvation. So for believers, the first thing we need to do to get ourselves ready is to pray for the unsaved with certain urgency. For those who are, you know, that are not saved in the Lord yet, you need to pray for them with certain urgency. And at the right time, you can share the gospel and invite them to the church. Now, when we go into the last days, the events are going to change very suddenly. And the Lord showed us through this, the later part of the chapter that we read, through three parables, how to be ready. Now, this is for our application. The first parable is regarding the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful and the slothful steward. And this is taken from Matthew chapter 24, verse 44 to verse 46. I just quickly read it again and you get the gist of what the Lord is trying to say. He says, therefore, you also be ready. He says, for the Son of Man coming in an hour that you do not expect. Then he said, who is then the faithful and the wise servant, whom his master made rulers over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. Now every one of us, whether you are pastor, leaders, or ordinary members, all right, you have a role, you have a responsibility. And so for pastors and leaders, I as a pastor have a responsibility to, you know, feed you with spiritual food, to tend the flock. This is my responsibility. If I'm found to be slothful and couldn't care about my sermon, then I'm going to be in deep trouble. Then when the day come, you know, I'm not able to face the Lord Jesus. And for others, so for leaders as well, you are entrusted with a life group. And there you have a responsibility, you know, to tend and to feed your little flock out there. And then for others, you need to be faithful in whatever area of service that you are in, whatever area of responsibility that you are given. Now, I've spoken much about faithfulness in the past two sermons. I'm not going to belabor the point, but the point here is emphasized that you need to be faithful in your area of service and responsibility. And then the Lord gave us a second parable. That was a parable about the wise and the foolish virgin. Now, five of them are wise. They carry extra oil with them, and then five of them are foolish, and they cannot be bothered. And so when the bridegroom came, the five wise virgins were found to have the extra supply of oil to keep the lamp burning. They were conscientious, and they were wise in storing up the extra supply of oil. The other five, you know, were found sleeping, and they were running short of supply. So what is the gist of this particular story? Now, the other five were negligent in building themselves up spiritually. Now, oil is often associated with the Holy Spirit. So here, God is telling us to always build up excess spiritual supply. Don't be a Christian that just make it to heaven. Don't have the mentality, you know, I just want to be a mediocre Christian. I just want to be a nominal Christian. You know, you need to build yourself up spiritually, you know, in the Word and in the Spirit. And each time when you come, you know, to a meeting like this, when the Word is spoken to you, you know, the Word of God is deposited into your spirit man. Deposited, you're building that supply. As the Word is spoken to you, as, you know, we pray for you, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So your spiritual supply goes up. And then you go out and you face the day. And as you face the day, you know, you face a lot of challenges in your life. And then this spiritual tank is going to be depleted. It's just like when you drive a car. When you use up your petrol, you need to go to a petrol kiosk to top up your tank. So for you, individually, you need to top up your tank, you know, through your daily, what you call prayer, daily reading of the Word. And you're coming to a meeting like this corporately. In that process, you are building up your spiritual supply. And therefore, it is always good to build up that excess spiritual supply so that you are able to face greater challenges ahead of you. Things can turn unexpectedly. And then the third parable was the parable of the profitable and unprofitable servant. There were three servants. They were entrusted with different amounts of talents. And two of them, you know, whatever talents that they were given them, they put it to use. They were profitable. Said therefore, they develop and use whatever gifting God has given them. But for the other one, was given one talent, he did not do anything about it. And then he just, you know, left it unused. Therefore, the Lord is telling us that we need to develop and use whatever giftings that he has given us. So these are the three things that we need to prepare ourselves. Be faithful. Be faithful. I think if you want me to summarize this three parable, is all about faithfulness. You are faithful in least, you know, you will be faithful in much. If you are faithful, then you are going to be ready for the Lord Jesus' second coming. Now, the common thing of this three parable is this. The three parables all refers to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the master entrusted, you know, to them some people or some asset to their care. And then he left to a far country. And then he's coming back later. And in each of the case, the master came back later than expected. And the key test is this. It is not what the people do if they think his return is soon, but rather what the people do if they think what they call his return will not be that soon. So for those who are faithful, those who are profitable, and those who are wise, they will be rewarded handsomely. But for those who are slothful, and those who are foolish and unprofitable, they will be punished, and they thrown into this place called outer darkness. Now, the gnashing of teeth. Now, this sounds like hell to me. Now, when you read this particular scripture, you must put it in context. These three parables are given in the context of Jesus speaking about the last days and getting ready. Now, it is my interpretation that these people, when they are found to be slothful, foolish, or whatever, you know, they will be thrown into what we call outer darkness. I don't think it refers to hell, because salvation is not that they will lose their salvation, but what it is trying to tell us is they will be caught by surprise and a sudden turns of event, you know, and then as a result, you know, they have to go through what we call great tribulation. Whereas the other group of people are different, and God will do something to bring them out. So these people who have been slothful, who have been not wise, who have not been unprofitable, they will experience hell on earth. That is the meaning, hell on earth. Because when the great tribulation comes, it's going to be, you know, very, very troublesome. And it's going to be, you know, great pains and great sorrows. And therefore, it is like hell on earth. That is the meaning, outer darkness, in the context of this parable. So, brothers and sisters, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to make ourselves ready. You know, and we cannot slacken in our spiritual war. We need to be on fire for the Lord all the time. And then, the last thing I want to speak about is, what is the purpose of Jesus' second coming? And this is one of the most neglected area question to ask. But yet, it is an important question. Now, the first thing is, complete our salvation. Now, there are three verbs used to describe our salvation. You know, we have been saved, and then we are being saved, and then we will be saved. And that is why our spirit, you know, the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit has been saved. And then as we walk through in life, God is, you know, what we call, we are being saved. Our soul is being saved, all right? And then eventually when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, our body will be saved, because this body has got wrinkles, it decays, and got sicknesses, you know, very prone to sin. And therefore, but Jesus promised that one day we will receive a glorified body, and our body will be saved. So it corresponds to the three phases of our salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. So when Jesus comes, we are going to receive a new glorified body. It's going to be the crowning climax of our restoration. We will be given a new glorified body, uncontaminated by sin, where there is no sicknesses, no decay, and no death. You can be assured, 100% assured of that fact. So that is the first purpose, to complete our salvation. The second purpose of His second coming is to banish the devil. Now, devil and the kingdom of darkness was allowed to operate on this planet Earth and manifest evil on this earth through humanity, you know, for a period of time. And mankind was given the opportunity to experience what sin and the kingdom of darkness is like. And God did not intervene when Satan tried to cause Adam and Eve to fall. And this, God did not make a mistake. He deliberately allowed this to happen for a purpose. Now, through the intrusion of sin into humanity, men begin to experience all kinds of evil. Hatred, murder, rape, immorality, corruption, greed, you know, profanity, perversion, and a whole host of things. And all the works of darkness that you ever see or experience on planet Earth. And mankind would also have would experience all the various forms of what we call self and humanistic government, whether it's a democracy, whether it's communism, whether it's monarchy, constitutional monarchy, and all the other forms of government, we would have experienced all those things. And when Jesus Christ comes the second time, now the devil and his cohort will be what we call leading a sizable army, you know, an international army of people to rebel against the Lord Jesus. Now, it was really no match Because Jesus, you know, just would need use one weapon, and that is the sword of his mouth. And it was the same voice that commanded the wind to be still and the wave to be still. And then with just one word from Jesus, you know, the whole army of rebels will be totally slain. And therefore, Satan will be bound and sent to be imprisoned in this place called Abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And then there will be the other two human beasts used by Satan, you know, the world dictator, they call it the 666666, and his number two man, the false prophet. Now, these two will be thrown into this department of hell called the Eternal Lake of Fire. Now, at this point in time, the conclusions of human history, mankind would have fully experienced and experimented everything about the value systems of Satan and all the humanistic self-rule and government without God. Then the human being would have concluded and discovered that all these are all flawed and they are all futile. And therefore, Jesus now is ready to establish his rule on earth for 1,000 years and called the millennium. And mankind is now given the opportunity to experience and to compare the value systems of the kingdom of light, you know, compare with the value systems of the kingdoms of darkness. And here, the third thing is, Jesus is going to rule over the earth for 1,000 years. When Jesus physically rule over planet earth, the reign will be totally just and benevolent. And it will be an unprecedented period of peace, righteousness, and prosperity. Now the whole earth will be full of love, joy, and peace. And then the government, the arts, the sports, the economy, the education will be so different from what you are seeing now. It will just take our breath away. And what you consider as high-tech today, I can imagine what you consider high-tech today is a child's play during the millennium. Because the invention and the equipment will be so super high-tech and so smart that it will be far beyond our wildest imagination. And we will be all blown away by the wisdom and the rule of Christ on planet earth. And even nature will begin to reflect the change of government with fertility in the vegetable world. And there will be abundance of food and resources. Alright, brothers and sisters, fruits and vegetables will be so super tasty. It will be so delicious. And then it will be so juicy. And health and longevity will be a hallmark during millennium. There will be total harmony that is reflected in the animal kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to verse 8, it says, the wolf will lie with the lamb. And then it says that the leopard will lie down with the goat. Even children will play safely with the animals. The carnivorous will become herbivorous. And animals, brothers and sisters, were never intended to be wild. It became wild because of the entry of sin through Adam and Eve. And during the millennium, mankind is given the opportunity to experience what life would be like, you know, had mankind not sinned. What life would be like under the rule and reign of Christ without the devil. It will be an utopian government and society. And then after 1,000 years, what happened? After 1,000 years, Satan and his cohorts will be released. Then the devil will begin to deceive, you know, many, and he will lead another army to rebel, the final rebellion. Now again, there is no contest, because at the word of Jesus, you know, they will be all totally defeated. Satan, the fallen angels, and all unbelievers will be brought to God for the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, as you saw in the chart just now, about half an hour ago. They will all be judged, and then they all be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And then God is going to start something new, a new heaven and new earth. And all this present earth and present heaven will totally be dissolved. And then will come, God will have a new heaven, create a new heaven and new earth. And all his saints and all the believers will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. And there are great things that are in store in the new heaven and new earth for every one of us. You know, he said, no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, and nothing has been conceived in the heart of man. You know, what great things God has in store for his children. So, brothers and sisters, you know, you have a great destiny. And therefore, I will urge you to prepare yourself, you know, to be ready for Jesus' second coming. Can I get the musicians to come forward?